Well, I certainly love having the privilege to preach the Word of God. Someone asked me not long ago, well, you know, how do you do it? How do you have something every week and so on? And for what it's worth, if you don't know me well, I'm not one of those guys who worries, oh, Lord, what on earth am I going to say today? My feeling is there is just so much to preach and so little time to preach it. God has given us so much in His Word that can touch us, that can move us, that can shape us. And we are going to be studying over the next few weeks a few messages about investment. How many of you are investors? And, you know, when we say that, last week I put together a little video. It was, I don't know, about 10 minutes long. God had just been speaking to my heart about some of the people that He has raised up throughout the period of our ministry, and we shared that with you, and that was not a complete list of those we shared, but it was just very, very tightly knit within my heart. And this past week, I got a message from a gal. Her name now is Linda Squires. When I knew her, she was Linda Everett. Her husband was a guy named Paul Everett. Paul, unbeknownst to me when I met him, had been a Navy SEAL. And he was just a tremendous guy. He came to Christ, and he began to grow spiritually. And pretty soon he was having seizures. He was working as an EMT. And when you have a seizure, when you're an EMT, at least in Michigan, you have to wait at least 6 months before you can go back out onto the road from your last seizure. And so I was driving him to Ann Arbor, Michigan, to the University of Michigan Hospital, and I just mentioned to him almost in passing that I had gotten a letter from our denomination. They were looking to find youth workers for a Christian youth camp in Vladimir in Russia, which was east of Moscow. And the Soviet Union, you know, had been closed for many, many years to the gospel. It was officially an atheist country and so on. And they were wanting Christian people to come in because they had had such a collapse of values during that period of communism. They had so much corruption and so on. They were welcoming a Christian influence. And so I mentioned it to Paul, and I said, Paul, you know, maybe this is something that you would pray about and consider. And within a matter of days, when I asked him again, he said, oh, I've already applied. I made up my mind. I'm going, and they've accepted my application. So Paul went over there. He was studying full-time to go into missions when he told me that he had cancer. He had contracted cancer. And he went very, very quickly. It was just over the period of a matter of just a few months. They were thinking the Department of Defense took full responsibility. They thought it was something that he was exposed to in Southeast Asia and so on. And so the years went by, and I missed Paul. I still miss him. I carry him with me everywhere I go with my iPhone. Now it's an iPhone 6. Omar congratulated me. It's good to see you again, Omar. Good to have you here with us. Omar works for Apple, if you didn't know that. And so I carry Paul in my photo album with those that I pray for on a daily basis who have given their lives to Christ through full-time Christian service, and quite a few in there. Well, Paul's widow had remarried. Her second husband passed away in fairly short order, and she had talked with me. I suppose it's been now nearly 4 years ago. She had contacted me. Her son Matt was only about 7 years old when his dad passed away. And Matt had gone to school, and he had studied to be a pharmacist, had gone all the way through school, and he was ready to take his exams and to become a pharmacist. I don't know if you knew this, but these people make like six figures and so on. Six figures just for making sure that you get the right medications. Imagine that. And so he was all prepared for that, and then he told his mom, who was not delighted initially at the news, he told his mom, "Mom, I think God's calling me to ministry." And so he began to study for that. He began to prepare himself. He was working at a large church in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area, kind of a volunteer basis and so on. Linda let me know the other day that he had just been hired into a full-time ministry position at one of the largest churches actually in the country. It's in Chicago, Illinois, and he is the full-time video production person. Now, you might look around and say, how big would a church have to be to have a person who is full-time just producing church ministry videos? It's that big. And so he has gone on staff there, and our congratulations to him. But if I ever do the kind of thing that I did before with the video of the people, that's one more that now God has spoken to. And praise God for that. Now, you see, the theme right now is about life investment. How many of you last week were here and you got your little payday candy bar? If you weren't here, you missed out. We had little payday candy bars and so on, and we handed them out. We wanted you to have something visible that you could remember. And the idea, of course, was that eventually the day comes when you are rewarded for all of the investment that you make for God. And so I encouraged you to eat the candy bar and either keep the wrapper, put it in your wallet, or put it in your purse and carry it there with you as a continual reminder that the day comes when God repays us for every bit that we sacrifice, every bit that we give to Him. And if not, that you take your smartphone out, because most of you now have smartphones. You may even think your phone's smarter than you are and you can't figure the thing out. But take a little picture of that, put that into your photo album so that you will see that on a regular basis. Now, how many of you did that? Okay, I see some hands. How many of you wish you had? You can still buy a payday candy bar. They're available a lot of places in town and so on. So remember that day comes. Well, God spoke to me because at that time, the only thing I really felt like I was getting from God was that He wanted me to bring that particular message. But then in the next few days, this past week, God spoke to me. And He was revealing to me just how much Jesus said about money in the New Testament. How many of you are aware that He talked more about money than any other thing? What, He's all about money? No, He doesn't want us to be all about money. That's why He talked about it so much. And He used that as an illustration, and I was kind of realizing at a deeper level, well, He was talking to people who were very good with money management. Those things were on their mind a great deal and so on. And God spoke to me about bringing a series on the principles of investment. Now, some of the things we're going to share, it's going to be super basic, but some of these things, if you were to do them financially, you would do very, very well. I'm just going to put that out there. But God talks about them because He wants us to understand that these are spiritual principles upon which we can build our lives. And so our theme for the series is scripture that we used a week ago. We brought scripture from Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. I always apologize that I remember it and would recite it out of the King James Version of the Bible, because so much scripture that I memorized earlier in my life, I was reading the King James at the time. Not that that is anything bad at all. "Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. He who goes forth bearing precious seed, weeping, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, carrying his sheaves with him." Now, is that a great promise or what? How many of you again worked in Vacation Bible School this past week? How many of you invested your hearts with that? You see, that's what it is to go out bearing precious seed, weeping. It means that you are actually investing yourself. You're investing your heart. You're investing more than simply time, money, these kinds of things. And so what a wonderful promise of God that you will doubtless come again carrying your sheaves, the fruit of that, with you. And so with that as the background, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, I just want to say, some of you are going to be confused just right off the bat if I don't clarify something. The word that is translated as store up for yourselves is actually more properly rendered hoarding. Do not hoard up for yourselves treasures on earth. And so it's talking about a spiritual problem that some people might have of greed. You know, no amount is ever enough. I remember the day that I was talking with a brother-in-law of mine who at the time was a multimillionaire, and I stress at the time, multimillionaire, and I asked him how much was going to be enough, and he said, there's never enough. I said, well, when are you going to come to a place where you're going to say, okay, I have enough, I'm going to redirect myself at this point? He said, well, you never will. He said, you know, you always want one more dollar. And then he said, and I quote, because that's how you keep score. And that is this world. A lot of people keep score in that kind of a way. You've seen the bumper sticker. I haven't seen it in a while now, but he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys that has ignored their spiritual life sees someone else inherit all the toys and goes to hell. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Did I mean it? Will it stay said? Yes. Because it's possible to have your priorities and your values completely, completely wrong. And so Jesus is addressing that spirit and that attitude. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he goes on. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if our eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, when I was a new Christian and I read this passage, I started out reading the words of Christ. I've mentioned that to you, the red print. I thought that maybe Jesus was talking to three different things. I didn't necessarily see the connection here between these things. Don't store up treasures on earth. The eye is the lamp of the body. No man can serve two masters. And then I came to understand, no, he's really talking about one thing. He's just developing that single thought. We must see life properly. If we don't see life properly through our spiritual eyes, then all of us will be full of darkness. And when we see life primarily in material terms, we will be full of a spiritual darkness. It's when we begin to see things and perceive them through spiritual eyes and in spiritual terms that we then come to a place of understanding. He then goes ahead and he puts his finger on the fact that you can see life in one of these two ways. You must choose between those two things. One of those things must be your primary directive in life. In other words, money, really properly understood, is to serve spiritual purposes rather than the other way around. There are some people who are serving primarily money, and then they come and they ask God to go ahead and take what they're doing and wave his magic over it so they can have lots more money. They want to use the spiritual side of life to really bring about a greater return in the material side of life, where God teaches that the spiritual concern is of a far deeper and greater nature, and material things ought to serve spiritual purposes. Does that make sense to you? Amen. So, I have some thoughts that God has laid on my heart here about investment. Now, these things are very basic. If you're looking for financial investment tips here that are going to make you a wealthy, wealthy person, I'm not going to give you quite enough of that to make you wealthy financially. You'll have to talk with someone else. But we do have investment principles here that will work. They'll work for you financially, and they will work for you in terms of how you invest your life. The first of them is this: invest smart. The things of life which have the greatest value are internal and they are eternal. Which will you invest toward? Things that are internal or things that are external? And my mind kind of went this morning in the first service to a guy named Jim. He's gone now. His wife is gone now. They lived in a little apartment in Newaygo, Michigan. It was kind of a government-subsidized housing. They didn't have much money. The impression I got was that they really didn't have two nickels that they could rub together a lot of the time. And I would go to visit them, and it was kind of interesting. You know, they were kind of like the Bickersteins. And they didn't care if I was there. In fact, they seemed to kind of want to bicker over certain values while I was there, with the idea I took it that I was going to referee them. And they would talk about money, and she would complain, "We can't go anywhere. He didn't save his money. He didn't invest his money. We have nothing. We barely have enough gas to get to church once a week." And he would just sit there, take it like a man, because he knew that she was right. Then one day, when I was there, he began to talk about his investments. My ears picked up. I thought, whoa, I didn't know he had any investments. And he began to talk about my investments, my investments, my investments. And so finally, I just got overwhelmed with curiosity, and I said, "Jim, investments, I didn't know you had investments. What are we talking about?" He said, "Well, those tickets that you buy at the gas station, those, what do you call it, lottery tickets, those are my investments." Well, I studied probabilities when I was in college. I was a business major, you know, back in that day, in that former life. And so on, and so I had some idea about the principles of putting things into games of chance. If you go to the casino, the odds are regulated, by the way, by the state, in every state. In Michigan, it's like they have to allow you to win like 47% of the time. So if you gamble $100 and so on, you'll lose like $6. You'll win 94 back and so on. Law of large numbers, that's on the average. And in Michigan, at least, if you buy a lottery ticket, if you spend a dollar, you get back 40 cents. He'd have been had to go to the casino. How many of you think he should have gone to the casino? You see, it's a foolish investment. It's not an investment. It's not an investment at all. You would say, well, who would go ahead and do that? A lot of people do that. But that's not what we're here to talk about, you see. You want to be a smart investor. You want to invest your life in things that are going to bring a return. Part of what we shared with that video a week ago is that you can spend your life or you can invest it. If you spend your life, eventually it's all gone. When you invest it, things keep coming back, coming back, coming back. The value of your life actually increases as time goes by. The value of your life, really, for the kingdom of God, can be far greater after you're gone than it is when you are here in this life. And we can see many examples that would prove to the truth of that. So invest smart. Invest in the things of God. All right, I want to make sure you stay with me here. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. If we do this, you see, all the way through the message, eventually, if I lose you, I'll know where. Start now. It's always too early or too late or too much in the middle to invest. Financially, the sooner you start, the better off you are. We saw some terrific numbers. How many of you knew that J.B. Gentile and I went for some training for a program called Momentum in Chicago? When was that, J.B.? Was that in May or June? May? We flew out to Chicago and we went, boy, it was fantastic training and so on. And one of the things that they did in that training is they reminded us of that principle. They gave us the illustration that a person who begins to like invest when they get out of high school or college and just sets aside, you know, like $50 a week, that person, if someone else then starts about 10 years later and puts in twice as much on a weekly basis for the rest of their life, will never catch up with the guy who started first because of the time value of money, because interest and compounding and all of this kind of thing. And so the sooner you start, the better. Now, when it comes to financial investing, I understand, well, it's too early, I'm not established, I don't have extra money. And then a few years go by, well, you know, I've got more pressures financially right now than I've ever had in my life. Pastor, you wouldn't believe how much those teenage kids eat. I had two of them. I know, and I will also say that when we had two of them, we didn't feed two of them. We always had extras at our house, and so we were feeding five or six, a lot of the time, teenage kids. So I understand that. I get that. And then we say, well, it's too late now. I didn't start on time, and so now it's not going to make any difference. And so we just never quite find the right time to invest. But we do that sometimes with ministry as well. I took note of this when I was a youth pastor. I got bored just doing youth ministry, and so I volunteered to do Christian education as well. So I was like going and recruiting people for two major ministry areas at the same time. There was a group of people there. They had some great people in that church. That was Linda's home church. They had some people there that they had like this little song and dance. They would say, well, you know, I'm so busy. Maybe when I get a little bit older and I'm not so busy, I'll be able to do that. You can count on me then. And then they'd be a few years older and someone would come, well, I did my part when I was younger. How does that work? Again, too early. Too late, too much in the middle. So start now. When it comes to investing, again, the sooner that you invest, the greater the wealth that you will eventually gain. Now, the third thing is this: expect occasional pain. That is, every investor has to come to grips with the reality of risk. Sometimes you lose. You buy a piece of property, and the property you expect is going to explode in value. I knew a pastor, and I don't recommend this. He wanted his congregation down in the Detroit, Michigan area to buy property out near Metropolitan Airport in Detroit, because after all, it was going to explode in value. And if the church did not relocate to that place, it would have doubled in value within about the next 6 or 7 years. The problem was the housing market was about to collapse. And the land market was about to collapse. And so after borrowing several hundred thousand dollars to go ahead and to purchase this property, the value of the property collapsed, and now they were stuck with property upon which they owed twice as much as what they had paid. People were not happy. That was not a wise investment. But if it had been, still, sometimes it doesn't work. You might invest in a company, you might invest in a technology. There are a lot of people who have invested over the years in the wrong technologies and things went in a different direction and they lost the money they had invested. But that is a part of being an investor. You take on the risk. Now, when it comes to spiritual investment, the same thing is true. You may invest in someone. You may invest in them a lot, and they may go in the wrong direction. How many of you had that figured out? I have invested in some people that have gone in the wrong direction and have broken my heart. It's kind of an interesting thing, the way that, as I say, can happen. There are parents who wonder, did I invest a lot in my children only to have them perhaps squander all that I invested? Grandparents who helped out one of the youngsters perhaps even help them go to college. Sacrifice, save, sacrifice, send them off to college, expensive college, and then the kid just doesn't even show up for class. Way back when I was in college, 1,000 years ago now it seems, had a young man named Tim. He was from Minnesota. His parents were fairly wealthy people. They were paying his way to come to college. He failed to pass a class his entire freshman year. He failed to pass a class the first semester of his sophomore year. The college told him, "We will kick you out if you do not pass a class during the midterm, during the winter period, and so on." And I was in that class with him. He was a smart guy. He passed the class, only to find out that he hadn't registered for the class that he passed. Squandered, squandered, squandered. Turns out he's lived a very successful life. He just didn't happen to like college. So maybe the investment wasn't totally lost. Maybe he learned a little bit more than they realized he learned. But point being, I've invested my life. You've invested your life. Sometimes things don't appear to come together. And so we have to expect that sometimes we will be disappointed and hurt by people. How many of you have ever been hurt by a person into whom you were investing your life? I've had people ask me, and frankly, it's a foolish question. People get the idea, "Well, you were in Grant, Michigan for 28 years. Things must have been just so positive, so sunny, so smooth. All of that while, Linda, could we put a microphone up in front of you as you laugh? Those were 28 difficult years." Here's the way my sister put it. She and her husband had been through about 3 different ministries. He's a pastor. She's a pastor's wife. 3 different ministries in about a 5-year period of time. And she and I were talking, and I mentioned to her that I thought my particular ministry at that point was a very difficult thing. And her words, and she said it with some real fatigue in her voice, she said, "Jonathan, they're all hard." That's life. That's life. And so, go ahead and ask me if I've ever been hurt. You bet I've been hurt. Someone might ask, "Well, then why are you still doing it?" I'm doing it because there is so much more reward in those investments that really take root and take hold than there is pain in the ones that do not seemingly take hold. And that comes down to a core issue, toward a core issue that we have to deal with in our own lives. So the fourth thing is this: invest what you already own. Because if you wait to invest until you're wealthy, you'll never be wealthy. You can't invest, in other words, what you don't have. But sometimes it's not a matter of never will have, it's a matter of don't have yet. You can't invest wisdom that you don't have. You can't invest knowledge that you don't have. You can't invest spiritually what you don't have. How many of you had that part figured out? You know, a lot of the time when you see a failing church, what you actually see is the results of people trying to invest life when they don't have something of value to invest. If you're going to invest your life spiritually, you have to have treasure within. You have to have found something in God that is worthwhile to sow into the life of another person. Ultimately, it's this. I was in a staff meeting when I first got out here and talking about, well, what the needs of the community are. And suddenly it occurred to me that every community has exactly the same set of needs and desires. What every person in this community actually needs and wants is love and joy and peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, those are powerful things. And so how that comes to them, that is something that has to be worked through. But what it is that people need and what it is that people actually have a desire for is timeless and universal. And so what you do is you invest the person you are now. You can't invest yet the person that you will be in 10 years. I'm a different investor than what I was 40 years ago. I certainly am. I'm a different investor than what I was 20 years ago. I have different things to invest. When I started out in ministry, I think the one thing that I had to invest or to a strong will and outspokenness. How many of you have recognized that I can be outspoken? And I can be very strong-willed, sometimes stupidly so. I'll confess that, I'll admit that. But that's what I had, and so that's what I gave God. A few more years went by, and I began to figure a few things out. I hadn't trained for ministry, you know, I'd trained for business. I began to figure a few things out. I had different things to invest. God began to develop me as a preacher, so I was able to invest fairly good preaching. I learned a lot about church administration, and so I was able to invest some things as far as leadership and investment in that kind of way, leadership and managerial administrative experience. I served the district for many years in those kind of leadership capacities and some things in our denomination. But I would say within the last 10 years that I have essentially changed as an investor. Because God finally got me to the point where I was investing my heart. You might say, well, Pastor, do you mean when you started out in ministry that you didn't love people? I thought I did. I meant to. I had every intention. But did I love people in the same way 40 years ago that I love them now? Absolutely not. 30 years ago, no. 20 years ago, no. Even 10 years ago, no. I have mellowed. I used to have to send people to Linda because they didn't think I'd mellowed. And, you know, they only knew me in the now. And she would vigorously nod her head. Hon, maybe they ought to see you do that right now. Go ahead, stand up so they can all see you. And then I will say something, and you either shake your head no or nod your head yes. Hon, could I lack mercy when I started out in ministry? Could I lack any real sense of compassion? Could I be too hard and too demanding? Am I a more loving man than I was then? Here's my favorite. Am I a better husband now than I was then? Amen. Thank you very much. And so there is my witness. You see, God doesn't ask you to invest what you had. He doesn't ask you to invest what you will someday have. He asks you to invest what you have right here, right now. Amen. So, fifth thing, I think it's five. Life investing tends to follow a predictable pattern. We first invest our hands, and then we invest our heads. And finally, we invest our hearts. Most people in a given church, if you ask them, how did you start out serving in the church? It goes something like this. Well, they needed people to show up to split some wood and to get it all stacked up and to move it where it needed to be. And they didn't have enough people to do it. And so somebody came to me and said, hey, how about you? Are you willing to come split some wood? So I showed up to split some wood. Funny the fact that that illustration would be right at the tip of my tongue. Somebody will say, well, you know what? I showed up at an activity. I didn't even know anybody. And somebody came up to me and said, hey, would you grab a table? We got to move about 20 tables into this area. So I grabbed a table, and that's actually how I started out. That's investing your hands. Someone might even come to you, and they might say, hey, would you help us count money? And you decided, hey, it's kind of nice that they trust me to go ahead and do that. And so you began to work in that kind of way. In other words, you are giving God of your service. Now, time goes by. Someone comes to you. Would you be willing to teach a class? And so now they're asking you to invest not just your hands, they're asking you to invest your mind, your head, to study the Word of God, to gain knowledge out of the Word of God, to gain some degree of wisdom and so on. Would you do this thing? And then typically the final thing that begins to truly develop within us is actually the heart. Sometimes people who are very mature in years in a congregation, because they're no longer being asked to carry the tables, and they're no longer being asked to teach the class. They think, well, I guess my day of service is over. And actually, if you see life properly, it should be coming to an entirely different, new, mature area, because God is asking you to invest your heart. We had a phenomenal vacation Bible school. Now, I've mentioned this. The kids were excited. That wasn't so much what excited me. I've seen a lot of excitement before in children's ministry and VBS. Usually, it's a result of promotion. You know, well, they have the hot air balloon, they've got a blimp, they've got a clown, they've got this, that, the other thing. The kids are all excited by the hype. But in this case, what I saw the kids excited about was the Word of God. They were coming out of here, they were flying high. The lessons all week long were about trust. Trust, trust, trust. And they embraced it. And they were making it their own. And so those who were investing in that were investing in a powerful, powerful kind of a thing. But the reason I believe God was working in it is there were people who were investing their hearts. Some of you prayed. How many of you prayed? You prayed that God would work through the thing. I want you to know God answered your prayers. Some of you, you know, I don't know, maybe they ask you to bring something, but you brought it with love. And so love begins to permeate the atmosphere. How many of you know how much Ann Gibbs loves kids? Amen. Ann Gibbs loves kids. That's her job description. Amen. Older kids too. Ann's saying, she's been around here so long, some of you are starting to get old, and she's the one who taught you when you were young. Amen. But you invested. You invested your heart. Now, here's the thing. The most difficult thing to invest in another person is our heart. It's generally the very first, the last thing that we withhold. And it's the first thing that we withdraw. How many of you have ever walked into a dead church? I have. When churches are dead, the problem actually is a problem of the heart. So often what's happened is people have been hurt. And because they've been hurt, they've withdrawn their heart investment. You can tell because everybody is sort of like this. They're keeping others kind of at arm's length. And you might say, well, they're not very friendly. Well, probably they have a reason to be that way. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. That happens. And so what a contrast to that. And when you walk into a church and you are greeted with warmth, and openness, and acceptance. And so, sometimes in life, we have a choice to make. I've known pastors that spent the last 30 years of their ministry, frankly, no good for anybody. Why? Because they stopped investing their heart. Why? Because they got hurt. The Bible tells us, by the way, what you do, you know, in ministry. If you invest your heart and people don't accept it, they don't receive it. It wasn't worded exactly that way, but when Jesus commissioned his disciples, didn't he say something about shake the dust off your feet and move on? In other words, don't just stand there being hurt forever. Go and begin to do something that is going to be profitable. Invest it somewhere else. Invest it. Sometimes people have to go to a different church. I get that. They have to invest it somewhere else. Sometimes it's different people within the church, and sometimes it's a different person because time has gone by and that person has been transformed. And so that choice is there. You can only be certain that you have moved past pain in your life when you're willing to be hurt again. I've talked with people who have had a failed marriage. And not by their own choice in many cases. Someone was unfaithful. Someone moved on in their life. And consequences mounted in the lives of those who knew them and loved them. And oftentimes in that situation, people remarry. Sometimes they've learned to trust again, but often they remarry without giving their heart, because that is never going to be given again. They're going to keep that heart tucked away in a very safe place. I'd like you to consider the fact that Jesus was despised and rejected of men. The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus suffered tremendous rejection. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the joy that was set before him. He continued and continued to love and continued to invest in all of us, because the worth to him of us was enough to overwhelm all of the pain that he suffered of the rejection of some. Do your best to increase the value of what you are investing. If you're investing your hands, that is service, gain competence. Just get better at it. Just get better at it. Get better at it. Get better at it. How many of you believe that you ought to get better at anything that you do? That's a good thing. You don't want to get better at sinning. But if it's a good thing, get better at it. Do your very best. Train yourself if need be so that you can use your spiritual gifts more effectively. If you're investing your head, that is your teaching in one form or another, gain knowledge and gain wisdom, because you should be able next week to give more than what you could give this week, because you should know more next week than what you know this week. And finally, if you're investing your heart, that is your loving, then gain purity and gain transparency. A few years ago, not that many years ago, I had a young man come to me, and he said, "I see that you are mentoring a lot of people. How do you do it?" And I said, "Well, let me just boil it down to a couple of things. Anybody should be able to understand this. Get your heart right, and then be willing to open up your shirt and let people see your heart. Get your heart right, and then let people see your heart. Get your heart right, and you don't have to stay closed off. Get your heart right, and you don't have to hide behind walls. Get your heart right, open yourself, be transparent, be willing to share your pain as well as the joys. Be honest, be open, be forthright, share your journey, and God will use it. He'll use it in a powerful way, because rather now than investing ideas, you will be truly investing yourself." Well, finally, I had fun saying this in the first service, and I don't know, they may have taken it wrong. If they took it wrong, they probably won't be back next week. I want them back next week, so I sure hope they got it right, and I hope that you understand this as well, what I'm about to share. Some people will get it wrong because they'll think I say this with pride, and I truly don't say it with pride. I say it with gratitude, with excitement, and with joy. When it comes to spiritual life investing, I'm happy to say that I am a very wealthy man. You wouldn't believe how wealthy I am. How many of you have friends? I got lots of friends. I think it was maybe Jimmy Stewart in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that brings me to tears every time I see it, and I don't know why. Jimmy Stewart. Well, by golly, Clarence said that if a man had friends, he was a wealthy man. That's truth. If you have friends, you are wealthy. I can't go anywhere in this entire eastern side of the United States without running into a friend somewhere. I got lots and lots of friends. I truly do. I got more friends than you can shake a stick at. One of the things is, if they treat me as if they're not a friend, I'm still going to be their friend. I just made up my mind with that a long time ago. Takes an awful lot, you know. And if I write people off, I don't ever seem to be able to keep them written off as soon as they show one sign of turning in their life. I've got a lot of friends, and so that's a wonderful thing. I have a lot of people in whom God has allowed me to invest who are working for the kingdom. And so they are working on God's behalf, and they are working, in a sense, on my behalf. You see me and you say, I'm preaching at Pulaski Wesleyan today, but I'm also preaching in Baku. And I'm also preaching in China. I'm preaching literally all over the United States. And boy, are we preaching a lot in North Michigan today, right about this time. We got so many people who are pastoring and ministering in the North Michigan district. I am a wealthy man, but you can be too. How many of you have ever watched one of those infomercials? You don't watch them. You look at them for a second, then you turn on because you realize they're selling something. Some guy, a lot of the time, he's walking down a beach, and I think it's probably supposed to be Hawaii. He's walking along, he's got his shirt kind of opened up, his white shirt, and he's talking toward the camera, and he says, you can be wealthy like I am. I want to share with you over the next 30 minutes what it is that has made me a wealthy man so that you can be a wealthy man too. And at that point, of course, you either turn it off or you reach for your wallet because he wants something from you. I'm sort of doing that, but not because I want something from you, I want something for you. You can be a wealthy, wealthy Christian if you invest in the right things and if you invest the right things. Yes, invest your hands. If you can, invest your head. If you can, invest your heart. Give all of it to God and watch what God will do with your life. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me as we close. Heavenly Father, I ask that your truth would strike home. I ask that you would take it and that you would apply it in lives today in exactly the right way. The right part of the truth today and exactly the right part of the person so that some things will come together and we will understand that we are not wasting our lives. We have not wasted one bit of influence. We've not wasted one bit of labor. If it seems as if we've invested in things for you that have not panned out, that you would reveal to us that we simply are not yet seeing what will be, and that we will not make the mistake of prematurely withdrawing our investments, but we would allow you now to work, that we would turn these things over to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just ask that you would inspire us to go and to make a difference in the lives of every person we come into contact with, that we would invest something in every one of them. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.